Last week, last week we finished our series we were going through, whether it could be the religious spirit or the antithesis, opposite of that is loving God with all our being, and we went through and we talked about that, all that means. Now, when I was in the hospital earlier this year and I got out of the hospital, as I mentioned before, I went through this time of depression. Naturally, your body goes to this funk after you have this disease and junk in you. And in that time of depression for me, God really, he gave me three things for us as a church, I believe, for us that we need to hear. And last week, we finished the first one that we talked about, this religious spirit, our loving God with all our being. And so the next thing on our list, and he sort of gave me a plan until December of 2008, and I only have three things. It's not three things now, and I'm hopefully on the list later. But in a few weeks, we're going to start the next, I guess, series that I think that we believe we need to talk about, discuss. And I was blessed to have a resource where I could take it from. I don't know if any of you have read the book called The Bait of Satan. I don't know for you, maybe it's... when I first got this book, it sounds like this super sort of spiritual sort of thing in the Veda state, and what is this? But when it comes down to it, it's a very simple, practical, everyday thing that every one of us, I believe, we struggle with and we deal with. And so it's not this super spiritual thing, although it has some spiritual dimensions, but there's a very everyday practical thing that we'll talk about. And at the back of the book, he asks these questions. He says, are you compelled to tell your side of the story? Do you fight thoughts of suspicion or distrust? Are you constantly rehearsing past hurts? Have you lost hope because of what someone else did to you? And these are just a few of the questions that will propel us into the series and what it's talking about. I'm not going to tell you what it is, it's a very specific thing, but we'll talk about it. And I'm just waiting for a time, it's early September, where we can have a whole bunch of Sundays together to talk about it. Next week we have camp meetings, so I'll be gone. Then I come back, and then the week after that, I'm going to be gone on a vacation. Jessica and the kids are going to be with my family, brothers and sisters, anyways. And so when I get back, we're going to start this series. And I would encourage you, if you've never read the book, to buy it and read it. Just let God work with you, prepare your hearts as we go through the series. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to go through the questionnaires it has on the back. So that's what we're going through in next September. Until then, I have some, that's in the middle of September, second week or third week in September. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We've been flirting, to be honest with you, with this passage for the last few weeks. We've touched on it, we've referenced it, and there's something this passage is saying that I just want to come out and we're going to say it today. There's this pastor named Rob Bell, and he wrote a book and has some commentary on this passage. And when I read it like 2 years ago, it just opened my eyes to this passage and the richness that's behind it. Matthew chapter 4, but before we get there, hold your place in there. Let me give you some background. Now Jesus, of course, was Jewish. And in the Jewish faith, they had this one moment, there's this one moment in their faith that defines everything. Like, when they left Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai, that's where God came down and he spoke to them and he made this covenant with them and he gave them these ways, these rules of living if they're going to live in this covenant. And so they have this time where God spoke to them and they actually believe that this what God spoke was written down and all the stories surrounding it. And they call this writing the Torah. We call it the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so these are God's covenant with his people. It's how to live. And so this Torah is central to the Jewish faith. It's central to life. So education is not an option. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. If they're going to live by this Torah, they have to know it inside and out. And so one of the questions of the day during Jesus' day was, at what age do you start teaching this Torah to the children? And so one rabbi spoke and he said this, and this ended up being one of the main ideas, the thoughts that came out from it. He says, under the age of six, we do not receive a child as a pupil, but from six upward, accept him and stuff him with a Torah like an ox. So you get the point. When they turn six, Like, when they're five, they can stay home and play video games all they want. But at six, that's when you take them and you just stuff that Torah in them. And they have to know it, because this is God's word and how to live, and they have to have it within them. And so, I want you to see this. From ages 1 to 5, they stay home. Do dishes, build bridges, or whatever they do. And at six, from 6 to 10, they start the first form of education. And it's called the Bet Sefer, which means house of books. And this is done in their local communities. The local rabbi comes and takes them in. And in this school of teaching, hold on a minute, let me pause for a second. Let me pause here before I tell you what they learn here. I need a volunteer. Before you raise your hand, let me tell you what you're volunteering for. Because it might be, I don't know. I need someone to recite for me every book in the Old Testament. Can someone do that? No one wants to volunteer. Okay. Can we do it together? Okay, let's try it together. Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all right, after Habakkuk, Zephaniah, we forgot Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, you guys did a good job. All right, so. From the ages of 6 to 10, they go to the school and they memorize the whole Torah. Not just the books, they memorize all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, Numbers, and all of Deuteronomy. Now, when I was about 6, we had these things called Explorers, and I felt jipped. They just made me memorize the names of the books of the Bible and like the 23rd Psalm. I didn't know at that age I could memorize the whole Torah. And so that's what they do. Now, you got to understand. In their days, they did not have the printing press. And finding finding the scriptures was expensive, so only one scripture probably for each community, and that was read in the synagogue only one time on the Sabbath. And so they needed, this is their life, and so they needed to learn this and understand this. Haven't you ever, like whenever you read the scriptures, when someone quotes a scripture, isn't it always weird how everyone knows what they're talking about and they have this discussion? It's because they memorized a lot of the scriptures. And so this is why rabbis, the people who know the scripture the best, they were the most respected people in the community, because they knew the words of God and they could present them. They were the most respected people there were. And so from the ages of 6 to 10, as they're studying and memorizing, some kids would rise, would be the cream of the crop, and other kids would fall behind. And they wouldn't grasp the concept as fast to memorize. And those kids that couldn't grasp it, they were sent home, and they would learn the family trade. So if their father was a carpenter, they would learn carpentry. If their father was a fisherman, they would learn to be apprentice and fisherman, be a fisherman. Or in agriculture, they would learn aquaculture. And so those who weren't the cream of the crop would go home. But those who learned and memorized were the best of the class, they would go on to the second phase of learning called the Bet Talmud, which means house of learning. And in this stage, they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, they would memorize the whole thing. And not only that, but throughout history, there's been this commentary from each generation on the Torah. Each verse has different rabbis would interpret it different ways. And these kids would learn the different interpretations. They look at a verse and say, well, this rabbi said this, and this rabbi thought this about it, and they'd memorize that. And they'd also, during the stage, learn the art of questioning. Nowadays, we teach kids information, and we want kids to spit back information to us. So our goal is you teach them, and at the right moment and the right time, they can spit out the right information. But back in these days, they taught the kids, they taught them questioning. So the rabbi would ask a question, and the child would respond with another question that showed he had an understanding of the passage and took it to a deeper level. Every Wednesday, once in a while on Wednesday night, this happens. I asked a question about Scripture. I know it happened last week, and Terry came back with another question that sort of took it to a deeper level, and I'm like, yes, this is good. The Jewish rabbis would be happy with us. And so every once in a while that happens, and this is how they learn. And this is their education. That's how they grow. Now, of course, throughout these years of 11 to 13 to 14, actually, some kids would be rising and would be getting everything, and other kids would fall behind. And the kids that fell behind, they would go and learn, be apprenticed with their father. They learned their parents' skill. And so they no longer go to school, and they become fishermen or whatever. But those who rise to the top, who are smart enough, enter this next stage called the Bet Midrash, which means house of study. And in this place, they would go to a rabbi, a well-respected rabbi, and they would go seek to be his Talmidim, which means disciple. And he'd go to the rabbi, and they say to the rabbi, I can't remember the exact words, but I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And so what this child is asking is this. What he's volunteering to do is he's going to leave his family, he's going to leave his friends, he's going to leave his community, and he's going to follow this rabbi wherever he goes. And he's going to learn everything he learns. And there's these sayings in the tradition, may you, the disciple, be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Like, may you be walking always behind him, that his dust just covers you, because that's how they walk behind them. And it's actually been seen that some of these disciples will follow even the rabbi into the bathroom, because they don't want to miss anything that the rabbi has to teach. And the rabbi, when he's asked from this kid to follow him, the rabbi then has to think, can this child, this kid, can he be my disciple? Does he have what it takes to be, in essence, what he's doing is recreating himself. Can he be me? Can he do what I'm doing? Because a rabbi just reproduces himself. And so the rabbi grills the student. He asks him questions, and there's responses, there's dialogue. And for many students, the rabbi will say to them, you know what, you obviously love God and you love the Torah, but you just don't have what it takes to be my Talmidim. Go home and learn your family business. Can you imagine, after all those years, you survived the first set of studying, the second set of studying, and now you're rejected, you have to go and be apprenticed. And those who were rejected before you are far ahead of you in that. And so some kids don't make the cut even at this age. But if the rabbi sees the child, sees in this kid, and he sees something about him that he can reproduce himself in this child, he's teachable and he can do what he's doing, then he says to the child, he says these words, he says, come and follow me. You, in essence, you can do what I'm doing. You can be me. And so everything from the time the child is 6 o'clock, he's working to hear those words. That's what every kid wants to be, a rabbi, the well-respected rabbi who believes in his God's voice and knows God's words and can lead his people. And so they work from the age 6 to hear those words, come and follow me. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is starting his ministry at the age 30, which is when rabbis start to take on disciples. And in verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Why were they fishermen? because they failed. They were not good enough to be to be a disciple of a rabbi. They didn't have what it took, right? They went to school, but at some point in the schooling, they just didn't have, they weren't at the skill of other people. And so Jesus sees these people walking along the Sea of Galilee. So they were fishermen. In 19, he says to them, come and follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. They had this dream at one time and they had given up. They're on plan B now. But this rabbi comes and he says to them those words that they long to hear, come and follow me. Is it no wonder like they left their nets and said, all right, this, he awoke with them a dream that was in them that they had to give up on. And he just awoke in that dream again, and they're like, I'm going for it. They thought they were failures, and Jesus is like, you can do what I'm doing. And so, it goes on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were on the boat with their father Zebedee. Why were they on the boat with their father? Because they were learning, they were apprentices. They were failures, right? And he calls them. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 9 really fast. I want to do one more calling for you. Matthew 9, verse 9, we read this last week. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. And what did he say? He said, follow me, he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. So not only, Matthew was a Jew as well, so he went to school as well, but he failed at that. But when he failed, he didn't take up his family business. He became a tax collector, which is trading. He's a trader, right? He's working for the Romans now, being a part of the oppressive system that oppresses the Jews. And Jesus comes to him, and something in Matthew, when he hears those words, is awakened with him, the dream he had given up on, and he leaves his booth and he follows Jesus. Jesus, at this point, is calling these nobodies, these rejects, these people who failed, who didn't have what it took, and he's saying to them, you can do what I'm doing. Now, I know these people, they knew what rabbis were, but they had no idea what Jesus said they could do. They had no idea what Jesus was really calling them to. I mean, Jesus is a rabbi unlike any other. And so if they would have thought one thing, but Jesus took them to a totally different level, I think when they started hearing Jesus teach, and when they started seeing him heal and turn water into wine, they had to be like, he called us, and he says we can do what he's doing. I can't believe it. Oh, come on, follow me. I got too much into it. I forgot my spine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out and walk on water. And come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Let me stop there. This is such a bizarre story, isn't it? It's Jesus walking on water, and then Peter sees him. But when Peter sees Jesus, he says, Lord, I'm going to come out to you, basically. Now, that's understandable. I mean, not the walking on water part, but the fact that that the disciple wants to be wherever his master's at. He wants to be there right behind him. But when Peter gets out on the boat, and he starts walking a few steps, and he looks around, and he sees the waves, and he starts to fear, and he starts to drown, and he says, Lord, save me, and Jesus pulls him up. And then when they get in the boat, Jesus says to them, you have little faith, why do you doubt? Let me ask you a question. What is Peter doubting in? Or who is Peter doubting in? Who is Peter not having faith in? It's not Jesus, right? Lord Jesus, save me, right? He's losing faith in himself that he could walk on water. And we see Jesus many times, he gets frustrated with his disciples. Many times you read it, he's like, you guys, you're not understanding. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You're not getting this. Why? He's frustrated. Not because they're incapable, but because they're so capable. Right? They have this potential, and he gets frustrated because sometimes they're not living up to what they can do. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus, God, he has this incredible faith in us. And sometimes we just don't believe it ourselves. He reminds them before he dies in a prayer. And John says, you know, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Right? You didn't choose me, I chose you. I said you can do this. You can do what I'm doing. So go out there and basically bear fruit. And so after he dies and he resurrects, and he's resurrected, and he goes to this point, and he tells the disciples the great commission. He says, okay, you guys, go into all the world and make disciples. And then what does he do? He's gone. All right, go out. Here's this huge mission of going to all the world and make disciples. And he just rises off. And he leaves in the spirit. It's like, he's like, I have this incredible faith in you that you can do some work. He even says that in John that you're going to do greater things than me. Jesus has this incredible faith in us that when his spirit's within us, we can do these great things. And it's not just for the disciples. And Paul writes, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose all of us. And it goes on to be holy and blameless. He told us so we could be like him. We could do what he does. I think many of us are on the same boat as these disciples were. The fishermen were. We're on the same boat. We've given up, some of us, on this dream we once had. Like to really be on the forefront of ministry and really serving God in power and might and doing these things for him that he's called us to do. And many of us are just living option B now. Whether it's we're failures, or we weren't good enough, we didn't have the resources, or whatever the thing is, we're living option B. And my prayer for us today is that if we hear the voice of Jesus, we hear him yell out to us with everything that we know that comes behind it, come and follow me. You can do what I'm doing. I pray that we hear that voice and there's this awakening within us, right? Awakening of these desires, of these things that God has called us to but we've given up on. And I pray that this something just takes over us, that option B is no longer good enough. I think sometimes as a church, that we as a church are on the same boat as these fishermen as well. You know what? Living off shouldn't be, well, we don't have the resources, we don't have the people, we don't have this, we can't do the ministry of impact the city like we really want to. And I pray that we as a church hear this voice. Come and follow me. We can do what he did and what he's doing. And the excuse is, well, we don't have the money, we don't have the resources, we don't have the money, or whatever. That there would be awakening with us as a church, and that option B would no longer be good enough. But I also worry that sometimes we as a church, who are supposed to be the voice and the body of Christ on earth, sometimes I worry that we're not calling, we're not the disciples with the right words in this essence. I love what Jim Wallace spoke about in Anderson when I was at the convention, and we watched that here a few weeks ago. He says, if you ask, we've been asking people, to follow Jesus, we said, okay, don't do this, have these lists of things don't to do. You know, don't party, don't do drugs, don't do all these things, and be a good person. And Jim says, when you ask for the fringes of people, when you ask just for the outer things, this is their actions, then that's all you're going to get, just the fringes of their lives. And I'm afraid as a church, that's all we're asking for. We're not asking people to come and follow Jesus, but we're just asking for the fringes. Stay in option B and just give us your be good person. But Jesus, I believe, he wants us to be his voice and his body, to say to people, come and follow Jesus. Come and be his disciple. Leave all and give him and awaken within them this desire, this passion that God put within their heart a long time ago, and they just suppressed it. Jesus speaks to us and he says, you can do what I'm doing. We can do it. We don't have to settle for little. Jesus says to us, come and follow me. May the peace of God be with you. May you hear his voice calling you that says, come and follow me. May Jesus awaken within you the desires that he put there so long ago. And may it move you from just option B to A. And may you be that voice, that voice that speaks for Jesus into others' lives, that awakens that same thing in them. And may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi, our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you guys tonight.